Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And we pray as we quiet our hearts and worship before you that it would be to learn from the Holy Spirit the grandeur of your word. We praise you, Father, that you have allowed us to openly and freely begin a new week with our hearts and our minds centered on you. And on this Easter Sunday, we recall the great price of the sacrifice you made in our behalf and rejoice that we serve a risen Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are in the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. We just had started the sixth chapter. We did the first verse last week. Let me read a few verses. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. But every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, Galatians, as we know, has given us this great treatise on law and grace. We opened chapter 6 last week considering that first verse together. We were reminded in the text that it's for us, it's for the brethren, and that the spiritual truth we have in God's word is foolishness to those who are perishing. We went through the wording, as some of that could be challenging in the first verse, and we found that it says if a man be overtaken in a certain fault. The general idea of a fault makes it sound as though we could take a single work of the flesh and discuss how to restore someone from that fault this week and then pick another fault next week and do it again and again and again for the next year. Fault is singular. And so the wording could be saying if anyone falls into a single fault of some kind, but as I mentioned last week, it could equally say if a man falls into a certain fault, which gives the sentence a different light. And I mentioned that I see no reason to change the theme of the rest of the entire epistle that we've had discussing falling from grace back to law. So that there is a certain aspect in these beginning verses of chapter 6 which we can apply to one or another brother that's in distress, and we should come to his aid. And of course, that application is there, and we don't want to exclude that application either. But I believe that the primary meaning and the primary application that we've come through in chapter 5 is to slip back into the works of the flesh and thereby fall from grace. I don't believe that our brother in this first verse somehow unknowingly found himself to be a bank robber one day. I don't think that's what it's talking about. But I think all of us can slip into human works easily because it's natural for our flesh is all the time pulling at us, and we have a fleshly mind as well as a spiritual mind. And because I believe that the primary purpose of the verse is the realization that you can fall back into law, then that's the way I'm going to teach the text that we're in, and you need to recognize that. That's what I'm going to stress. You who are spiritual, in verse 1, the spiritual ones, those are the ones that are walking in line with the Holy Spirit. They that recognize that this brother has stepped off the path, and that path is the truth of his word, can help him back onto the path once again. And that is to be done in meekness because it is not some spiritual Christians who are so much better, who are so much more refined, who are so much more mature that they can't slip in this particular way, but it's with the loving understanding that we might be in the same position. And in that frame of reference, to restore this brother. The wording implies that if we were tempted in the same way this brother was tempted, the probability is we would have fallen just as he has fallen. And our concern for our brother in Christ responds in help to restore him meekly and in love. We are not as the Pharisees who prayed to God, telling God how great they were, and they weren't like this publican sinner. Our context is one in which the Judaizers have come to spy out the liberty and to try and place these Galatian believers back under law. And it's the incorrect doctrine that has troubled this brother, the false teaching that is leading this one away from the truth of the word. And that same issue is continuing here in chapter 6 as we begin the second verse this evening on through the beginning of the sixth chapter. The second verse says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If we kind of dump the words out, it says, "One another the burden bear, and thus fulfill the law of the Christ." So there's lots of definite articles. And we concluded the fifth chapter with a contrast of the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. The outworking of the flesh is all bad. And the work of the Spirit within us bears fruit and it's all good. The word bear here is bestadzo, and it is to pick up and carry. But we know that even in English, when we have the idea of bearing a load, that it can also mean, well, this is a mental burden that we're bearing, or we're bearing the penalty of something, maybe for a crime, or that we bear patiently in a situation, all of those things. And that's what leads many to look at our text and to understand that what is the entirety of what is being said is that we are to help each other's physical or mental or human burdens. And again, that aspect is certainly there. We can make that application for the text. But I also believe that primarily it still fits in with the spiritual burden that we have for this brother that has slipped away from grace. And the burden here is baros. It's a different word than that one in verse 5. If you look down in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. And so you will find sometimes in the literature that this is one of the places where there's a contradiction in the scripture, because in verse 1, we're supposed to share the burden with everybody, and now in verse 5, everybody bears the same burden. But it's two different words. And so we'll get to verse 5 at some point. The burden here, the baros, is literally, the word means weight. And so perhaps it's a good idea when looking at this verse to see a brother, one for whom we share a concern because he's fellowshipping with us, that is picking up a burden that is too heavy. And so we automatically step in to remove the burden. And doing this would fulfill the law of Christ. And there are lots of comments about, well, what is the law of Christ? And I'm going to save us time this evening and say that I believe the law of Christ is to love one another. And of course, that loving one another is love in the Lord. I don't mean by what I'm saying that I'm talking about that fraternal spirit that we have in the Lord among all of us Christians. But our love of the Lord is our desire to restore this one to the Lord's truth, to the Lord's word. Just a couple of verses as to why I'm considering the law of Christ to be loving one another. You'll recall in 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And then in the Gospel of John, we'll get to it shortly, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And bearing this burden is a command. It's for all of us. Doing these things, this thing that I'm talking to you about, will then fulfill. It will completely fill up. It will completely do the law of Christ. So let's talk about putting all those words together. What does he mean in the second verse? "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And I see in the text that our big burden here is that of flesh versus spirit. We understand the conflict by the works of the flesh and by the fruits of the spirit. And the difference of walking in the flesh and in the spirit is entirely and completely different. Even though the group of people that we're talking about are all Christians. So I don't mean to mix metaphors on you or whatever, but when we think about bearing a burden, it could be that we have an issue that the one carrying the burden is too weak, or it could be that the burden that we're asked to carry is too heavy. And I am reminded then that the fault was not in the law. The fault was the fact that the flesh was weak. And when I say that, I want to make sure that you understand it the way that I'm trying to say it. When I'm saying the flesh is weak, the flesh doesn't have any strength at all. It has zero strength. We're not weaklings compared to the law so that we can improve, but we are absolutely unable. In the 8th chapter of Romans, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And so I see both aspects of bearing the burden that we have here in our text. These Judaizers would probably look at us, if we were in conversation, absolutely shocked and surprised that we would be saying to them that there's something weighty about being circumcised. Well, it's just such a simple thing. It's just such a little thing. But in the weakness of our flesh, the truth is that the smallest portion of law that must be kept in order to get eternal life, redemption, justification, any of those things we must do, it's too heavy. It's too much for our flesh. Can't do it. And our aid to our brother is to remove the thinking that has him deciding, after having learned what Jesus Christ did for us and the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work, that now this person is somehow going to be able to bear this weight that he never could bear before. That's where we're going to go in just a minute, to verse 3. The Judaizers teach and they believe, and they're now working to convince a brother that we love that they are strong, that they are able, that they can carry the law, and so can you if you just work at it. They think that they're actually something when they're actually nothing. And it's the false belief of the ego that assures us that we are something and that we can carry that load when we are absolutely unable to do it. So the job of the spiritual restorers is not to come to their assistance by saying, "Oh, well, it's a heavy load, so I'll help pick it up as well." But it is to stop them from the false thinking that they can pick it up at all. We can't pick it up either. And so you need to recognize the spiritual reality of where we are in Jesus Christ. Because we couldn't do it, we were in need of the Lord Jesus Christ who has done it for us. The flesh is unable to bear that burden. So don't be sold a bill of goods that these Judaizers can now somehow make you Mr. Atlas and you'll eventually be able to pick it up. It's not true. Not only is the flesh too weak, but the burden is too great. Keeping the law isn't just the act of circumcision. We already learned. You who want to keep the law, don't you hear the law? If you make that determination that you're going to keep the law, then you have to keep every single part of it, the whole entire law. You aren't allowed to chip off a small piece and then work on that for a while and see how you do. It's all or nothing. You can't be a little bit righteous. You're either righteous or you're not. And we know from Romans that there are none righteous, no, not one. The good news preached to you, Galatians, is you are righteous. You may not look it, you may not act like it, you may not live like it, but in Jesus Christ, you are righteous. And that did not happen to you because you accepted or believed or received or repented or were circumcised. It happened because in your state of total inability, of total depravity, you were unable to lift and carry the law because you're not righteous. And in that condition, God the Father, who loved us by His grace, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who made us righteous. He did not send the Lord Jesus Christ to fix our flesh. He didn't make our flesh stronger or better. It still can not only carry the law, can't do that, but our flesh is actually there whispering in our ear, telling us, yeah, you can. Listen to these guys. You can make yourself righteous. You just need to clean up your act. You can do this. And that's the burden that we all share. We all have a flesh and a spirit. Those who are spiritual, those of you who are walking in the Spirit, know that that's our condition while we're here on earth. We are sinners who were saved by grace. And though we do sin, we are righteous and redeemed because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And so this primary reference that I see in the text, this burden of the flesh versus the Spirit, is why I believe that the Holy Spirit chose to use the phrase law of Christ to emphasize not the law which one once held us in bondage, but the law of grace. We are now in that sphere of the Spirit which also compels us to restore this brother as an act of love. And in the light of verse 1 and now in verse 2, I want to say once again that there is tremendous partial biblical reasoning, partial I'm saying, that caters to the flesh. And there is tremendous pressure against teaching that it is Jesus Christ's finished work alone that accomplished our life and our redemption and our justification and our reconciliation. No, no, no. God gave the law. You have to be circumcised. But you haven't learned from the schoolmaster. And this is something the Holy Spirit is telling us that can catch any one of us. It appears to me from what the text is saying in verses 1 and 2 that this brother isn't even aware that he has slipped back into the flesh. Our Lord, who has weak vessels, is teaching the constant necessity to be in His Word to ensure that our thinking aligns with the Holy Spirit's thinking. That's the only place the truth is. And it's rightly dividing the whole Word. Remember in the second chapter of Revelation when the Lord is speaking about the church at Ephesus. In the second verse, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And interestingly, the not bear them which are evil is the same word for bear that we have here. They're being praised by the Lord himself for not bearing them which are evil. That's what we're saying in our first part of Galatians 6. That's what restoring this brother is doing. Having that brother see with us that he will then be at a position to not even bear the evil teaching which has been presented to him. And I want to just mention again as an aside before I go to the third verse that there are places that you can find on the internet or in the text that says, well, verse 2 is a contradiction to verse 5. And again, they're two different words. I don't know that we're going to get to verse 5 this evening, but stay tuned. We'll get there. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And I want to say at the outset that it seems to me like this is interpreted the wrong way around too many times. It isn't saying that you are deceived in your thinking that you are something when really you are nothing. That's not what the text is saying. What it's saying is that everybody is nothing, and you're deceived if you think you're something. And I believe that that's the understanding that we have and that we need to have. We are all nothing, and if you think differently, it's because of the flesh. If you think that you are a big number when you're actually zero, then you're deceiving yourself. We know it is all Jesus Christ and his finished work that brought us this liberty and life that we have. It wasn't anything of us. And the Judaizers are there telling you that it must be you. You have to do something. And so they're making you something when you're zero. So this idea of restoring, please, brother, understand that their false teaching is not God's truth. Our flesh that does nothing good is sitting there urging you to listen to the Judaizers, to act along with them. It was the flesh that convinced that Pharisee that he was so much better than the publican. It wasn't the Spirit. And it is only in the flesh that we think we are something. The Spirit doesn't teach us that. Fallen brother, your thinking is not aligned with the Spirit's thinking. It's aligned with the flesh's thinking. Self-righteous holiness, good works that makes holier persons, is of the flesh, not the Spirit. True holiness is in the new creation. Remember in Ephesians, and ye that put on the new man, which after God is created by God in righteousness and true holiness. Christ ate with the publicans and sinners, and that disturbed the religious leaders. When he told them that they were teaching error, that didn't disturb them, just made them mad. And true holiness is the opposite of those things. If it turns out that we are walking in the flesh and we are looking at one another and dealing with one another in the flesh, then we are going to bite and devour one another. If instead we are walking in the Spirit and recognize the finished work of Christ and we walk in that, then there's not a problem in our dealings with one another. Someone who is a Judaizer may come alongside you and sorrow with you when you have a family member that's died or a family member that's sick. They can do the same action that a true believer does. But they won't sorrow if you're trapped in false doctrine. That's not a burden to them. To them, it looks like it's the way it should be. It's an example of the vainglory that we had in ending our fifth chapter. The deceiveth himself here in our verse is only found here in the New Testament. The error is in their doctrine, the Judaizers' doctrine, is so profound that they are totally deceived. We get a glimpse of this when Saul was persecuting the church. He was totally wrapped up in a lie, and he was getting appreciation from the religious system for all that activity he was doing. But the truth is, it was troubling and foolish and bewitching error. And that burden, that one, is seen by brothers who are troubled, who are concerned for a brother. And the remediation for that, the correcting, is only by aligning that one with the Word. Those who are in the same position this brother is have the same thinking. And they don't see that there's a burden. They don't see that there's anything that needs to be helped. This guy just needs to be like us. You can do it. And so we find then that these are poor helpers because they find there's nothing that needs fixing. There's no bearing of burden that exists. We, on the other hand, see a tremendous difference in their false doctrine walking versus walking in the truth of the Lord. And it is of deep concern to us for those who are the Lord's to be captured in this falsehood. And so we look at the text and we rejoice together that we are given the privilege of breaking bread together, breaking the Lord's word together this Easter Sunday. This is our spiritual food and our spiritual drink. This is the remedy to the position of this poor brother. And this we meekly say before the Lord. We see it's an easy fault to find ourselves in, so that we daily need the spiritual food and drink to align ourselves with the Lord that we love. I praise the Lord for you all. I rejoice with you that our Lord is risen. Any comments before we close? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can gather together here this evening openly and freely, that we can come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that great sacrifice he had for us. And in rising from the dead, he's made it clear that it's his wish that we fellowship together the same way that he and God the Father fellowship together. What amazing blessings we have in the God who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray, Father, that in beginning our week with our hearts and minds centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would give us the desire every day to eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink, which we find in his word alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.